Alright, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll turn to some more scriptures today, but Romans chapter 8 is my main verse where I want to look at this morning. And we believe in expositing the scriptures, which is not strange, but it's not being the term is not being used very much. There's a lot of assemblies and a lot of people meeting together who open the Bible, who have the Bible, who speak from the Bible, and yet if you would weigh if they're expositing the scriptures, you'd have to say no, they're not. And I'm not throwing any blanket statements out there. There's groups of churches, there's single, there's independent churches, there's so many different churches. I'm not throwing a blanket statement, but if you just weigh every church individually and the way that they preach, usually many of them, you'd have to say, well, they're not doing expository preaching. Once you know what expository preaching is, that is to take the scriptures and then take out what is in there. And that is our goal and our aim, and we believe that is how Christians are fed, is when there is expository preaching, where you take the scriptures, you dig in it, and you take out what is there. If you come with, okay, I'm going to talk about whatever topic you have in your mind, and then you don't have some base passage where to go off of, you can take a lot of verses to say something about a certain topic without expositing the scriptures, without looking what is there and taking out what is in there. You come with an idea and then you're looking for verses to align with your idea. That is not expository preaching. So that is my point, that we believe that expository preaching feeds the people of God. And so I hope this won't be a mix-up today. I have quite a few verses that I want to just go through, because I'm looking at a word today that I want to see how it is used in the scripture and what the scriptures teach us about the word and what the word means. And that word is foreknowledge. If I would title this message, it would be the foreknowledge of God. We know that us humans, we don't have any type of foreknowledge, because there are different definitions of foreknowledge. Some people think that it means knowing something in advance. And I believe when the scripture uses the word here in Romans chapter 8, it is talking about something different, or maybe that is included, but it is speaking of something more than just knowing something in advance. This has to do with in essence, and then we'll look at it more to try to bring that point home, but in essence, it is talking about God placing His love and His intimacy on someone before they're even born. From before the world began, He's already chosen His people. And then again, chosen and election is a topic that comes right into play along with foreknowledge. And again, it is a very debated topic, in some places a heated topic, election and God's choosing. But I believe the scripture teaches that God chooses people. When He brought out Abraham from the ungodly people, from an ungodly nation, why did He take out Abraham? The whole nation was ungodly and corrupt. Did Abraham somehow find God without God going after him? No. See, today we have the scriptures, and we could make the argument that, well, you know, someone can have the Bible and find God. But the thing is, the fact is, nobody ever finds God unless God finds them first. And so, It's not like we don't find anywhere in the scriptures that God goes to everyone and Haran, I think it was, where Abraham was, and he tells everyone, who wants to live for me? Who wants to be a godly person and come out and live for me? He didn't do that. He just went and picked someone out, if we like it or not. The fact is, however, we do not say that we are some robots. And that is what some people accuse me and accuse us who hold that view that I do. That we just think, oh, everyone's a robot, and either you believe when God makes you to believe, or you will just never believe. We don't believe that people are robots. We believe that God has given us volition, God has given us a mind, God has given us ideas, we can figure out things, we can know things, we can believe things. However, the Bible says that we are by nature the children of wrath. We are in darkness by nature. We are not in the light. We don't come to the light because we love darkness more than the light. That is because it is our nature. We are born in Adam. We are born sinful. And so we don't want to come to the light lest our deeds should be exposed. Every one of us by nature has dark deeds. Now, we might not see them, but if there is light, we don't want to come there. See, I have friends, and I know this also because I was like that before, but who, when you talk about godly things, about Bible things, things about Jesus, they just become quiet. And yet they claim to be Christians, go to church every week. But yet when we talk about Jesus and we talk about the Bible, they become quiet, as if they have nothing to say. And I know for a fact that if you have Christ, you will have something to say about Him. And I'm not with this saying, oh, some people are better than other people. No, it's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is I think there are many people who are self-deceived. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what the Bible says. Thinking themselves to know, they didn't know. Jesus said He didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. What He meant with that, and I used to be the same way, where I thought I was healthy, and I hoped I was going to heaven. I was trying to be a good person, but yet I was lost. And one day I realized I was lost because by God's grace He came to me and He showed me that I was lost. So salvation is of the Lord. Discernment of the truth and of the scriptures is of the Lord. Now let's read in Romans chapter 8 some verses, and then we'll go from there. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. And last time was 2 weeks ago when I preached on this passage. I did on verse 28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And then verse 29 is what we want to look at today. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Now I'm reading these multiple verses because this is in the context of what He's saying when He says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then when He says, "For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And I want to say with this that words matter. Words in the Scripture matter. There are so many different translations nowadays, and they don't all bring it out as clearly, and sometimes if you read it, you can get a totally different meaning out of it. But why I say that words matter is because there is a precision here, and there is a chain, as some like to call it, and I think it's good. When it says, verse 28 is part of the context, but it's kind of by itself when it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But then in the same context, 4, it says, we've just had all things work together for good to them that love God. And now it says, for whom He did foreknow. And then what does it say? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. It is speaking about a certain person or a certain group of people. Just look at the words. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. This is one thought. Whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate. It is talking about the same person or the same type of person. It doesn't say that, and I'm going to get to it right now why I'm emphasizing this point, but He does not say that, oh, He foreknew a lot of people and then He predestinated some of them. No, it's not what it is saying. Because there is this thought and this teaching out there that God foreknows everybody. Well, they won't say it like that, but they will say that foreknowing simply means that God knows what is going to happen in the future. However, that's not what it is saying here. Whom He did foreknow. Notice two things. He is talking about a person whom He did foreknow. Not the things God foreknew, but whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So there is a person and a type of person that this is speaking about. So, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. So this goes together. All things work together for good. How does God do that? Well, all things work together for good for or because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. See, there are others who I've heard making the argument here that, oh yeah, God did predestinate everyone, or they don't really want to say it like that because they're against election, but they're simply saying, yeah, God foreknew and then He predestinated, you know, something's going to happen to them. But there's a specific here that it is talking about. This is precise. It says, whom He did foreknow, what did He do also to them or for them? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is not saying that God makes unbelievers to become like Jesus. It's not what it is saying. It's not saying that God makes everyone to become like Jesus. Whom He did foreknow. And taking that same idea, if you look in John chapter 3, a verse that is commonly used because of people's preconceived ideas, preconceived beliefs about God. John chapter 3 verse 16, one of the most common verses in the Bible, maybe the more common one is judge not, I'm not sure, but this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this verse is many times used and said, see, God died for everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Now, that topic is goes a little bit beside what we're having today. The teaching and the theology about limited atonement. For whom did Christ die? Did He die for everyone in the whole wide world, or did He die for His people? The Bible says He died for His sheep. He came to save His people from their sins. And so, anyhow, the reason why I'm going to John 3:16 is For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, okay, we know that part, that whosoever believes in him. Again, here is a limit, not an unlimit. Here is not an unlimited atonement that Jesus died for everyone in this passage, John 3:16. No, here is a limit. Look at what the limit is. It says, whoever believes in him should not perish. Who should not perish? Whoever believes in him. See, there is a limit. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We cannot just go and put anything into the text that we wanted to say. Oh yeah, God so loved the world. Okay, that means God just is dying to save everybody, even those who are in hell, even Satan himself. No, that's not what it says. There are some people who take it to the logical conclusion and say God even loves the people in hell. But that is false. God has love and God has hate. God has mercy. God is good. God is good even to those who reject him, who hate him in this world. However, it is false to say that God loves people in hell. That is where he is punishing them. That is where he is measuring out his wrath. Measuring out is maybe not even the right term because he's not diluting it. The Bible says in hell his wrath is poured out full strength without any diluting with mercy. Here on this earth, if there is a punishment, it is mixed with God's mercy. But in hell, there will be no more mercy mixed with God's wrath. So God does not love the people whom he punishes. The discipline and chastisement in this world that is for the believers, that God does for the believers, because Hebrews 12 says that whom God loves, he also chastens. He disciplines them. That is a specific disciplining and a chastisement to bring someone out of an issue and out of a sin that they have closer to God, to bring them closer into obedience with God. So that is different from punishment in hell. Punishment in hell is not to bring someone to God. No, their chances are gone. That is God's wrath being poured out upon those who deserve it. And I'm not saying that we wouldn't all deserve hell, because we would. But I'm saying who refused Christ and went to their death refusing Christ, they will perish in hell under God's wrath and anger and his punishment. That's where they'll be for all eternity. Because that is the rightful punishment. That's what God has set. We cannot change that. So, back in Romans 8, verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So, I said this briefly, that God foreknows a person. That's what it says here. Whom he did foreknow. But you might say, well, how can you prove that? Couldn't it mean that he knows something about the person? Well, let me go to a few more verses to try to make this a little bit more concrete. But Romans chapter 11, verse 2, it says, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not, or did you not know what the scripture says of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying? Anyhow, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. God foreknew his people. Now, again, some would say, oh, yeah, but he knew what things they would do. But then if you look in Romans 9, it says that God's purpose of election might stand what he did. Romans 9, verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So, here, it's not directly talking about foreknowledge, but it is talking about God's love and hate that he had already chosen for these people, Jacob and Esau, before they were even born, before they had done anything, good or evil. Now, some would say that, oh yeah, but he knew what their life would be. He knew what they were going to do. He said that it says here that God's purpose of election might stand. He had chosen it before they had done either good or bad. I believe this is saying God did not look at their works. God chose this. He did not look at their works. And if you're struggling with this and you're wondering, that's a good thing. Because we have to struggle through this. There is this belief in election about God. There is this hip belief that if you do this, you're cool. If you believe this about God, this election and all this stuff, you're cool. Let me tell you, this has nothing to do with cool, being cool. This is a truth of God that if you struggle with this, that is the right place to be. And you need to study this out for yourself and read it and meditate on it and pray and read all of the scriptures and see how it fits together, how God's election is true. We have to come to that conclusion and that belief by ourselves. I mean, yes, others help us to see things in the scripture, but we have to come to our own convictions about this. Otherwise, it's useless. If you just believe something because someone cool said it, well, that does you no good. That does no one any good. That is just going along with the crowd, whichever crowd you like or whichever crowd you pick. But you gotta have your own convictions. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Then one more verse to try to prove what I'm saying, that this has nothing to do with how God knows what things you will do. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul writes, and he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Here Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. There are some who say, no, God doesn't do that. God has chosen Jesus, and everyone else who believes on Jesus, well, they're chosen in him. Well, that is true that we are chosen in Christ. The Bible says that, Ephesians 1. However, God has chosen his people. God is not God who cannot do things, or who cannot make up his mind, or who says, let's see how things are going to come to pass. No. You know that the scripture says that God has ordained everything that will come to pass. We'll look at a few verses to show that also. That God ordains everything that comes to pass. God ordained how Jesus was going to come into this world, how he was going to die by wicked and lawless men. He ordained that, even though it was not believers who did it, and it was not believers who should do it, who God made believers to crucify Jesus. No, it's not what happened. God ordained what would happen, that Jesus would die and that lawless men would do it. All God needs to do is to lead people to their own hearts and to their own desires, and they will crucify Jesus. That is how it is. We don't have some good in our heart whereby we like righteousness. John chapter 3 says, by nature we love darkness rather than the light because our deeds are evil. You can't be going to church and, you know, try to put on good makeup and a good show and whatever, but if you have not been made righteous by Christ, you have not been born again, your deeds are still evil. You can be a good person outwardly, you can be a good person in society, but your deeds in God's eyesight are still evil. Even the, it says in Proverbs that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Your day-to-day job, if you're not doing it for the glory of Christ, because He has saved you and you're working to the glory of Christ, you're sinning. That is the only way to put it, because that is what the Bible says. Now, to bring this point home a little bit more about whom He did foreknow, that this is a person that it is talking about, and I also want to look at the word foreknow a little bit more, but Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the womb," I'm sorry, "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." You hear, you see these words? "I knew thee." He says to Jeremiah, "Before I even formed you in the belly, before you were even conceived, I knew you." Again, you can try to make the argument that, well, he's talking about, oh yeah, God knows what things he's going to do in life. But then also think about this. Did God ever, and you'll have to read the Bible to find this out, but did God ever say to the unbelievers that "I knew you"? No. In fact, he said, Matthew chapter 7, "I never knew you," to the unbelievers. He's not saying, "I didn't know what things you would do." He's not saying that, "Oh, you surprised me by how wicked you were." No, it's not like that. Because God knows everything. God knows before a wicked person is born. God knows before Hitler is born, before Stalin is born, before President Trump is born, before Biden is born. God knows exactly what they would do their whole life. But God never says to the unbeliever, "I knew you before you were born." No. He always says that to His people. And if there's anything about this that you can correct me, then please do. If there's something that I'm missing, please tell me. But I've been looking at this for many, many years, and I believe this is what the Scripture teaches. So Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It is always, there's always this connotation of intimacy and of you being a servant for God when God knows you. So, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee," he said to Jeremiah. Let's first look at 2 Timothy 2:19. And then we'll look at the opposite in Matthew that I just spoke about briefly. But 2 Timothy 2:19. Again, Paul writes this letter, and he writes and he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. This is a foundation, and this is a foundational principle that the Lord knows them that are His. Again, he's not saying the Lord knows everyone, or the Lord knows what the unbelievers are going to do. No. He is talking an intimate term here when he says the Lord knows them that are His. Because that is something else than to say that he knows what things they would do in their life. It's not what he's talking about. If that is what it said, then we would have to admit that, well, God says that he's going to save us because of our works. Seriously. If we said that God foreknows us, that means that he knows what we're going to do in life, and he has chosen us because of that, well then he is now, the Bible says that he is not a respecter of persons, but if we believe that, then he is now a respecter of persons. He's looking at your life and he says, okay, I can see what you're going to do in life, so you're chosen. I see what you're going to do in life, you're not chosen. That's not who God is. That's never what he says. Right now we'll go to Matthew 7, but the word for know in the Greek is prohinisko. It is two words. Hinisko is to know, which that is why I use the word know here in more places, because that is exactly what for know is. Just the prefix pro is to before, is the meaning before. So knowing before. And as I said here, it is about intimate knowledge. If you read in the King James especially, it uses the word know like that. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. There was an intimacy that has the connotation of knowing someone. There's an intimacy with it. That's why Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived a child. It was not like Adam knew everyone in the world and knew what other people were going to do or who they were, and then all of a sudden they were all going to have children. No. There is this intimacy that is the word know. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. And that is in Genesis 4 verse 1. Okay, look at Matthew 7, verse 23. Matthew 7, verse 23. And here is the opposite, where I think it becomes absolutely clear. So I looked at a lot of positives where God says he knows someone, and it's always a believer. And then here he says in Matthew 7, verse 23. However, let's read from verse 21 to get the context. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see how this goes together? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. That's synonymous. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. You lawless ones. You who live as if God don't care. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So, in one place he says, I knew you, I foreknew you. And here he says, I never knew you. The word know is the same root word as foreknow. Foreknow is just to know beforehand. So, this word is an intimacy that God has for his people. And this teaching about foreknowledge is directly related to election, God's election of his people. So in Romans 8, verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. We'll look at those things later on as we go on through the book of Romans. But if you think about that, well, yes, he doesn't foreknow someone and then not predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his son. And he doesn't say, I never knew you, but I will conform you to the image of his son. No. If you look at that, there's only one direction and one meaning. Those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son. See, God doesn't let the believers just be like unbelievers. He doesn't let that. That's why he predestines them. He sets a road for us to walk as believers that we will become more like Christ. Predestinated us to become conformed to the image of His Son. We become like Him. In this world, we will never be perfectly like Him, but when we see Him, the Bible says, we'll be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And so, but in this world, we will become more and more like Him, because it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when we don't want to do what is right, God works in us to make us want to do what is right. Listen, I did not say God makes us do what is right. He makes us willing. He makes us want to do what is right. Psalm 110 says, in the day of God's power, His people become willing. See, God has His ways of using His power to make us willing to do what He wants us to do. And He does that. He is God. He has the rights, and He does that because He wants to. And again, there's a connotation of intimacy in Psalm 1 verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again, He's not saying the Lord knows everyone. No. The Lord knows, Psalm 1 verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the ones whom He will say, I never knew you. And then others will go to a verse like 1 Peter 1, where it says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So I'll just go there to try to bring out the whole picture. First Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here some might say that, yeah, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We're elect because God, what? Knew what we were gonna do? That again would put God in a position where He would have to say, I will pick you based on your works and your life. And He plainly said that that is not what He is doing, and that is not what He's going to do. He's not going to pick us based on what we do in our life. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, if we look at it in the context of what I've been saying this whole time, then we can say, oh, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're elect because God has before decided that He's going to place His love on us, His intimate love on us, to bring us to redemption, to bring us to Christ, to give us a new life, in order to predestinate us to become conformed to the image of His Son. And then Romans 8 goes on to say that He also justifies those whom He foreknew, He predestines, He justifies, He glorifies. I'm not even sure if I hit every word there, but there is that chain. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. You see the chain? Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. This is talking about an internal call. Not just the gospel going out, but this is specifically an internal call. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. So there is this chain. Glorification is in heaven. Is after we leave our bodies of flesh and sin, we will be glorified together with Him. So it begins with God foreknowing us, elect according as it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We're elect because God has from the beginning chosen us unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Because he has from the beginning, as he did with Jacob and Esau, chosen whom he would love and whom he would hate. We cannot say God is unjust because God is the standard of everything that is just and right. We have to find out what is the truth. And we also cannot say that, oh, then we just need to hate everyone now. No, we are not God. We don't know who are the elect. I think when we're in heaven, obviously there will be no more pain or sickness or sorrow or sadness. So I don't know how much we will even think about hell or if we'll know about hell, probably because Abraham and Lazarus, we have that story, but and the rich man. But we won't have any regrets about hell when we're in heaven. We will be like Christ. So I think we will love like he loves and we will hate like he loves without any regrets and without any sadness. Because there will be no regrets or sadness in heaven. So in this world, we are not called to hate people. We're called to preach the gospel to every creature. So there is this, there's a term for it, equivocation. I think I got the term right, but there's a term that you equate things that you cannot equate. See, that we are made in the image of God doesn't mean that God is made in our image, because he's not. God is not like us, the Bible says. I've been preaching in the prison for a long time. Now, lately, I've been haven't been able to for a while now, but there's always those who want to say that Jesus is not God, and they say, see, is your son you, or are you your son? I say, no. Well, how can God the Father be the Son, or the Son be the Father? How can they be one? Because are you one with your son or one with your father? However, I always tell them, we are made in the image of God. We have a sense of right and wrong. We have a conscience because we're made in God's image. We have a mind to think because we're made in God's image. The animals don't have that. However, God is not made in our image. You can't take things in this world. Like someone used the example of water and ice and vapor and somehow make that into God. Well, you're now taking created things and you're trying to make the uncreatable God, who has never been created but has existed in all eternity, you want to take created things and then make that somehow a picture of what God is. That doesn't work. You're equivocating. You're trying to make things equal that are not equal. God is up there. His ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens are above the earth. Are so much higher than our thoughts. So we cannot be doing that. We can look in the scriptures and say, yes, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. They work in perfect union. They are three in one. That is the truth. But we cannot take human examples and set God to be as us humans, because he's not like us. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. God is not like us. So we need to be careful with doing things like that. And be careful to take the scriptures and teach what the scripture says. And then another verse in 1 Peter 1 verse 20. And I'm going to be closing up here shortly. But another verse in 1 Peter 1 verse 20. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Here I'm just looking at the word foreordained. It says Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, some want to say, yeah, it's all just about Jesus. God foreknew Jesus. God foreordained Jesus. And then now, if we choose to believe in him, then we are also foreknown together with him. But you're making very big generalizations when you do that. Because when you read in Romans 8, it's not saying that. It says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It's not speaking about Jesus being foreknown and then us being in Christ. Yes, if we're believers, we are in Christ. However, Romans chapter 8, where we were looking at, it is not talking about Christ. It is talking about us humans who have been foreknown are also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. It is not talking about Jesus being foreknown. Yes, it is talking, the Bible does talk about Jesus as being the chosen, the special one, the chosen one, yes. But that is different from God's election. That is different from God choosing us for salvation. Because that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, that is what he has done. And so, a few more verses on God's plans are from before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, I wrote down that verse, but I think I should have looked at one more. Revelation 13 verse 8 verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and had power. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It is talking here about those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. They will worship the beast and the false prophet. So it is, in another scripture, it is also talking about the Book of Life written, or our names written in the Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. It also speaks of that in Revelation. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Someone again take this verse and say, yeah, it is talking about Jesus. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But you have to run around in circles here to say that this is only talking about Jesus, and when we believe in Jesus, then we are in him, and then we are chosen because it is Jesus that is chosen. That's not true. Jesus has existed eternally. Jesus is not chosen in the sense unto salvation, the way the believers are. So, God has chosen us in him, Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Yes, he has chosen us in Christ, because without Christ, he could not have chosen us. So he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen us in him. But you cannot be saying that it's only talking about Jesus and then it is not talking about us. It is talking about us. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I believe you have to run in some circles to say otherwise. And that it is inconsistent to say that it is not speaking about God choosing us to salvation. It is speaking about God choosing us unto salvation. The same way 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 also does very clearly. Matthew 25:34 is one more verse that makes that clear. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, I think that this thought and this teaching that the Bible has about foreknowledge should give Christians peace. It should give us joy that God is not going to leave us. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has chosen us unto salvation, not just for some temporary time on this earth, but when we're saved and we have eternal life, that is eternal. That is forever. That should give us a joy. That should give us peace. And that should give us a gratitude to what God has done for us in Christ. And then we also know that all things that come to pass are ordained by God. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's talking about in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Again, we are predestinated by Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. We're not predestinated by our will. Okay, I'm going to accept Christ and I'm going to follow Him. So now I have predestinated myself to become a Christian. No. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You hear that? God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Even our predestination, and even us coming to the faith, even us wanting to live for Him. God works out those things. He works them out. He doesn't make us robots. He works those things out so we become willing. So we come to the place where we want to surrender and live for Him. And where we do it. He is faithful and He completes. What He begins, He also completes. Nothing that God has decreed, because God has decreed and ordained the things that will come to pass in this world. Nothing that He has ordained is because of some external influence. When He created the world, there was only God. Or when He... Before there were even angels, because angels are also created beings. They're not eternal. There was God alone. There was not some people who said, oh God, you should be doing this. Or some earth that had some kind of pull on God, that God had to do this. Or God had to put some people on this earth, otherwise it would mess up. No, God created this world out of thin air, out of nothing. He created this world. He is the creator. He makes things, even out of nothing. So, God accomplishes His will. God decrees everything that will come to pass. And there is no one outside of His will that can influence Him to do things differently. He is by Himself, of Himself, totally has all fulfillment in Himself. He does not need any outside fulfillment or help. And yet, He has ordained this world to create it, that man would sin, that there would be a Savior, that there would be Christians, that there would be persecution, that there would be persecution even to death, martyrs. God has ordained the governments that are right now. God has ordained the flood that we have here in our country right now. God has ordained those things, all of them, for a purpose. And some want to use the terms, well, we need to learn our purpose and to live in our purpose. God has set a purpose for us, but we could be doing something else. Well, I think that is misleading. God has a purpose in this world, and we may be disobedient to God, but at the end of the day, God fulfills His purpose by our life. Even if we disobey Him, that should not make us want to disobey Him. It should make us want to obey Him. But God is not a helpless being in the sky who cannot control or do anything that He wants. He does whatever he pleases. Everything that he pleases, he does. So, let's be encouraged that God has foreknown us. He has, before the foundation of the world, chosen us unto salvation. He has given us eternal life. He has given us Jesus. And he has given us his Spirit as a witness in our heart that we know these things, that they are true. He has given us peace and joy and everything we need in this life to live a godly life for him. He has given it all to us. He's not withholding anything from us that we need. Let's thank God for that. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you again for your word, and thank you that you have made it so clear to us, and by your Spirit we can come to understanding and to belief and to knowledge of your truth. Lord, though there are many enemies of your word, we pray, God, that this word would go out and would soften hearts and even bring people to a repentance and faith in Christ and to knowledge of your truth. We pray again, Lord, for those who are affected by the flood here in Belize and the many different places here, even in the country surrounding us by the hurricane waters. I just pray, God, that you would provide, that you would take away the waters. But Lord, even through this, you would show many that you are in control, that you are all-powerful, God, and that you can send the waters or take away the waters as you please. And nothing happens outside of your will. There is no one that perishes without your knowledge. There is not a bird that falls from the sky without your knowledge. There is not a hair on our head without your knowledge and your ordination of it. And we thank you, God, that you are in control of all things. We pray, God, that you will grow us and help us to become and to be like Christ. And help us to be a witness for Christ as we meet other people. Help us to share the gospel and share our testimony with others, Lord, that many would come to you in repentance and faith. We thank you again, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.